الحمد لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي، أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله وثانك ألمايتي الله who has made it possible for us to observe Salat al-Maghrib in congregation. May Allah accept our prayers. Inshallah ta'ala, we shall continue with our study in the book of Umdat al-Ahkar of Al-Hafiz Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi. In our last class, we were in Kitab al-Jihad. And the next hadith from where we saw in the hadith of Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu anhumah, qala, he said, "Uridtu ala Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yawma Uhudin." Abdullah bin Umar said, "Uridtu ala Rasulillah yawma Uhud." I was presented to the Messenger of Allah on the day of the Battle of Uhud. Wa ana wa anabunu arba ashrata sanatan. At that time, I was 14 years old. He came, he wanted to participate in the battle, and he was 14 years old. He said, "For them, you give me." So the Prophet did not permit me to in Muqatala, did not permit me to participate in the battle. وَعُرِبْتُ عَلَيْهِ يَوْمَ الْخَنْدَةِ. Then I was presented to him again during the battle of Khandaq, as the battle of Al-Ahzab. وَأَنَا وَعَنَبُنُ خَمْسَ أَشْرَةً. At that time, I was now 15 years old. فَأَجَازَنِي. And the Prophet permitted me to participate in the battle. This hadith indicates that in Islam, only matured men are to participate in the jihad. Okay, only matured men, those who have attained maturity. And it indicates that attaining the age of 15 is one of the ways of attaining maturity in the Sharia. Okay, in the Sharia, there are basically three ways of attaining maturity. One is by experiencing wet dreams. So as the child is growing, the moment the child experiences wet dreams, he has a dream that he is having intercourse, then from that particular time he has become matured as far as the Sharia is concerned. Or a child begins to grow hair in the armpit and the pubic region, then from that moment he has attained maturity as far as the Sharia is concerned. Or if any of these things does not happen and the child attains the age of 15, then from that point the child is considered a matured person. These are the three ways of attaining maturity in the Sharia. That is the fourth way, which has to do with women. As long as so the moment a female child begins to experience menstruation, she is also considered to become matured. Do we understand? So these are the four ways of attaining maturity in the Sharia. As for the age, this hadith is the evidence for that. Because the Prophet did not allow Abdullah ibn Umar to participate in the Battle of Uhud because he was below 15. Now during the next battle, which is the Battle of Khandaq, he had already attained the age of 15 at that time, and so the Prophet permitted him to participate in the battle. So that is what this hadith is teaching us. The hadith also indicates how the companions were always eager, okay, to participate in anything that has to do with promoting Islam. Despite the fact that he was young, he brought himself to come and participate in that battle. Okay? It also shows that the Prophet is always conscious of, is always monitoring his companions. Okay? As much as he needs to increase the number of the army, at the same time, he will not want to make children to participate in the battle. So the Prophet is always conscious of that. Wallahu a'lam. The next hadith is hadith, he said, وَأَنْهُ وَصَفْ وَعَضِلَهُ مِنْ عُمَرْ He said, يَعْنِ ابْنُ عُمَرَ جَلَّهُ عَنْهُمَا أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ قَسَّمَ فِي النَّفْلِ لِلْفَرَسِ فَهْمَيْنِ وَلِلْرَجُلِ فَهْمَنْ This hadith is trying to explain to us how the war booty is distributed. After the battle, each Muslim gained victory. All the booty, spoils of war dropping from the other side is supposed to be distributed. Now, how do you distribute it? Ordinarily, the way to distribute it is that everything is gathered together and you divide it into five. Okay, when you share it into five, one fifth will be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. Okay, meaning the Prophet has full right to one fifth, which he is to use for himself and also to assist other needy Muslims. As Allah says, وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ مَا غَنِمْتُمْ فَأَنَّ لِلَّهِ خُمُسَهُ Alright, وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَلِيَتَامَى فِي الْأَرْضِ وَالْجَارِ So that's how one fifth will be shared. Then the remaining four fifths will be brought together and now shared among those who participated in the battle. Now, how do you share that 4/5? It says the Prophet customer in Nafli, and Nafli here refers to war booty. It says, Lilfarati Sahmain, the horse is giving 2 shares, Wali Rajuli Sahman, and then to a man who was working on his leg during the battle, he's giving 1 share. What that means is this. Anybody who goes to the battle with his horse, okay, it means you'll be given 3 shares. 2 shares for the upkeep of his horse, and then 1 share for his own personal use. Then any other person, whether person went on foot, or went on camel, or on donkey, the person will be given just 1 share. Why? Because of the role of a horse in the battle in those days. Now nobody is fighting with horse again. But in those days, the horse has a great impact in the battle, because if you have the horse easily, you can run into the ranks of the enemy, you can scatter their ranks, you have more contribution to make to the battle. Or like somebody who is on his leg, or somebody who is on a camel. Camels that cannot move fast, or somebody who is on the donkey. So that's why, in order to maintain such a horse, okay, the Prophet used to give 2 shares to the horse, then 1 share to the owner of the horse, that's 3. Then another person will take 1 share. So that's why the Prophet of Islam used to share the remaining 4/5 of the spoils of war. He said, وَأَنْهُ أَنَّ رَسُولَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ كَانَ يُنَفْتِلُ بَعْضَ مَنْ يَبْعَثُ مِنَ السَّرَايَا لِأَنْفُسِهِمْ خَاصَةً سِوَى قَصْمِ عَامَةِ الْجَيْشِ This one, what is trying to explain here is this. The Prophet ﷺ used to give an-nafl. An-nafl in this second hadith does not refer to the entire book. It refers to the extra share that is given to a detachment. If you remember last week, I was explaining that if the entire army goes out, on their way, the Prophet may select another few and dispatch them to go and fight in another place. Whatever they get of that booty is shared among all of them, together with those who went and the remaining parts of the army. But those who went will be given extra share, all right, because they were the ones who participated in the battle. That's what this hadith is explaining. Kana yunafilu ba'da man yab'athu min as-saraya. He used to give extra share to those who he sent in detachment. That's saraya, a detachment. The anfusin khasatan. He used to give them something specific for themselves. Siwa kakmi amat al-jaysh. Apart from what was shared among the remaining army together. So if everybody is getting, for example, 2 shares, those who participate in that detachment will be given additional 1 share. So to make their own 3, because they were the source of that particular booty. So that's what the Prophet does. But like I explained last week, this is when everybody goes out together, and from the general army, the Prophet separates some and send them out. So whatever they get, it will be shared between the entire army. But if nobody goes out, just from Medina, he sends a new detachment out to one fight, then whatever they get is just for them alone. They don't share together with the many people at home in Medina. That's how the Prophet used to arrange the distribution of war booty. The next hadith is the hadith of Abi Musa, Abdullah ibn Qais. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, said, Man hamala alayna as-silaha falaysa minna. The Prophet said, whoever takes weapon against us, then it's not one of us. Okay? If the Muslim community are together, then because of disagreement or one thing or the other, a particular group of people decide to take arms to fight the remaining, their own fellow Muslim brothers, then the Prophet said they are no longer part of us, they are out of Islam. Okay? So that's why it's wrong in Islam for Muslims to fight one another. Like the hadith is emphasizing the importance of unity. Okay, that's why in the Quran Allah says, "Wa in fa if a child al Muslimin aqtatalu, then fa aslihu baynahuma." When two parties among the Muslims fight one another, you should reconcile between them. Said, "Fa in bagat ihdahuma al al-kufra, fa qatilu allati tabghi hatta tafi'a li amrillah." If one party goes decide to commit transgression against the second party, or after you have reconciled them, one of them still went ahead to try to fight them. He said, yeah, all of you need to come together to fight this transgression party until they return back to the commandments of Allah. So Islam is against anybody to take weapons against the Muslims. Alright, it's haram to take weapons against, you know, whatever it is, your grievances, it should try and reconcile it amicably among the fellow Muslims. النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم عن أبي موسى قال سئل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم عن الرجل يقاتل شجاعة. The prophet was asked, the messenger of Allah was asked about a man who goes out to fight. يقاتل شجاعة. He is fighting in order to show bravery. That's his intention. He is participating in battle. What make him to follow the Muslims out for jihad is that he wants to display to everybody that he is a brave man. He said, وَيُقَاتِلُ حَمِيَّةً. Another person is fighting because of tribality. He is going out because this battle involves his tribesmen. So he wants to, his aim is for tribalism or ethnicity. وَيُقَاتِلُ رِيَاءً. Another person is fighting just for show off. أَيُّ ذَلِكَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Who among them is fighting for the cause of Allah? فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. The messenger of Allah said, مَنْ قَاتَلَ لِتَقُونَ كَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ هِيَ الْعُلْيَا وَهُوَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَجَلَّ. Whoever is fighting in order to make sure that the kalima to shahada is the supreme, this is the person that is fighting because of Allah. Any other intention again, then you are not doing jihad for the sake of Allah. If you participate in jihad because you want to show up, or because of ethnicity, or because of any other thing, then you are your own. You have no reward in sight of Allah. When somebody is going out for jihad, his intention must be to raise the banner of Islam. Okay? To ensure that Kalimat Shahada remains supreme in the land. So that is what the hadith is emphasizing, the importance of purification of intention when one goes out for jihad. Okay? But just like I have explained last week, the fact that somebody goes out for jihad and you see the Prophet is giving extra share of war booty not to encourage the companion. Alright, if somebody decides to participate in such a detachment, it's because of that war booty. We will not say that has nullified his intention. Because like I said, originally he went out because of Allah. But in the process, the Prophet is giving additional motivation, alright, to motivate them to increase their morale in the battle. But your fundamental intention must be for the sake of Allah. Any other thing should be secondary. And that is the end of Kitab al-Jihad. The next chapter is Kitab al-Ishq. This chapter has to do with free slaves. That's al-Ishq. Al-Ishq in Islam means free slaves. You know, it's important for us to understand that Islam is not such slavery. At the time Islam came, there was already slavery was a practice all over the world. Among the Arabs, among the Europeans, among the Romans, among every part of the world, there were slaves. Okay, so Islam did not start slavery. And when Islam came, Islam tried to regulate it and tried to create avenues for people to gain freedom. Ordinarily, Islam does not encourage slavery. Okay, and that's why, as far as Islam is concerned, there's just one way of acquiring slaves. There's one way in which a person can become slave. That is after people have been defeated in a battle. Okay? When Muslims fight an enemy and they defeat them, okay, they can capture the enemies as captives and they become slaves. That is the only way that slaves are gotten as far as Islam is concerned. It's when somebody becomes a slave, who that means, then after he has become a slave, he can be sold. Okay, he can gift it out. But just to capture people, innocent somebody walking on the street, the way they were doing in Africa, all right, you are in your village, Europeans will come and capture you and they take you to the sea and they transport you to Europe and claim Islam condemns what type of act, totally. Okay, so Islam did not start slavery and it doesn't encourage this type of slavery. Also, when Islam came, Islam created avenues for slaves to get their freedom. And that's why several things in Islam, what is the expiation? They tell the expiation is what? Is that you should free a slave. You get it? That was one way Islam tried to abolish slavery, all right, to encourage people to free slaves. That's why if somebody meets with his wife during the daytime of Ramadan, what will be the kafara? He has to free a slave. If you commit murder mistakenly, all right, part of the kafara is what? Free a slave. If you commit a bihar, part of the expiation is what? Free a slave. Like a several things like in Islam, Islam saying you should free slave. That is to enable people to be able to gain their freedom. And also you can also free a slave if an act of sadaqa. Islam also encourages you to give sadaqa by free. So Islam divides several means. Because at that time, if Islam was just to come and one way, just one hot afternoon, you give a general pronouncement, say no more slavery, nobody will agree, all right, because it was a general practice all over the world. So Islam devised means of freeing the slave. And Islam also encourages us to be kind to the slave. Even when the slave is under you, you have to treat him as your fellow human being, as a fellow brother. So there are several ways in which Islam tries to mitigate this problem. But Islam did not start it. The first hadith there is that is of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من أعتك شركا له في عبد whoever frees his share in a slave. This is the situation whereby one slave is owned by two, three, four people, not just one person. So let's say three people jointly own the slave. Now if one of them frees his own share of the slave, what happens now? You know, the man now has become half part of him is slavery and half part of him is not slave. Okay? So what will happen in that kind of situation? The Prophet said, he said, فَكَانَ لَهُ مَا يَبْلُغُ ثَمَنَ الْعَبْدِ. This man that freed his own share, if he has enough money, there will be enough for the price of the entire slave. Okay? He said, قُوِّمَ عَلَيْهِ قِيمَةَ عَدْلِ فَأُوْتِيَ شُرَكَاءُهُ شِيْتَصَهُ. The slave will be valued fairly. There will be a fair evaluation, a fair estimate. That's what my qeemat al-adli. A fair estimate, such that they will not increase the price or decrease the price. So a fair estimate of the slave will be made for all their shuraka or shitasun. And his other partners will be asked to pay them off. They will be giving money for their share. So wa ataka alayhi al-ab. And he will not be given the opportunity to free that slave completely, whether they like it or not. Alright? So if three people own a slave, and one of them, out of ihsan, he decided to free his own part. You know, the slave now, he has two over three slavery, one over three freedom. Alright? He will be evaluated. If it's evaluated, then the remaining two parts, even if they are not willing to free their own part now, so long as this man has enough money to pay them off, he will be asked to pay them off, and the slave man will become a complete free person. He said, well, in that, but supposing he doesn't have money. He has only freed his own one third. But the remaining two thirds, he doesn't have money to sell to the remaining partner. What happens? The Prophet said, well, in that, but for the ataka minhu ma ataka. Then, in case he doesn't have money, then it is only his own share that is now free. So the slave man will be two thirds slave, one third free man. Do you understand? Usually the way it is organized in those days, if three people jointly own a slave, the slave man is divided. Today you will work for this man. Tomorrow you work for Mr. B. Next tomorrow you work for Mr. C. The fourth day you go back to Mr. A again. So that's how they used to do it. So if this man has one third freedom to third slavery, it means for every 3 days he will have 1 day freedom to himself. Then 2 days he will now work for the remaining two people. That's how he will do it. But if the man who freed him has money, he will be allowed to pay off the other two people so that the slave man will have total freedom. This is also another way Islam encourages freedom of slaves from that slavery. The second hadith gives another option. إذا أنا أبيها أنا أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من أعتق شخصا من مملوك whoever frees a share from a place فعليه خلاصه كله في مالي then he will be asked to free the place completely from his money he will be asked to pay off the remaining partner فإن لم يكن له مال if he doesn't have enough money to do that هو مال مملوك قيمة عدل the mamluk the slave man will be evaluated a fair estimation of it will be done ثُمَّ اسْتُسْعِيَ الْعَبْدُ then that app, that slave man will be asked to go and look for the money himself غَيْرَ مَشْقُوكٍ عَلَيْهِ but without putting unnecessary burden on him so now the man who freed his own part does not have money to sell to the remaining partner the slave man will be asked can you work okay for example now you know like example of three people one person has freedom so for every 3 days he has 1 day freedom so within that 1 day can he engage in other activities so as to raise money okay which he will now pay off those money to so he will buy off his freedom he says غير مشكوك عليه but he will be given a fair time without putting unnecessary burden on him so they can people will come together and they will evaluate okay since he has just 1 day freedom to himself it will take him like 6 months or for example 1 year for him to be working within every 3 days 1 day so he will to gather enough money to pay this person and pay this person and he will not become a free man to himself so once that is done then he has the option to strike to buy his freedom for himself so these are the two ways that the two options that the Sharia gives it's either the man pays the other parties or the slave himself will be allowed to work hard and raise money to settle his master. In any case, these are the two ways that the Sharia, all this indicates that the Sharia encourages that slaves to be freed from their slavery. Then the last chapter of the book and the last hadith there is the Babu Bay'u al-Mudabbar. Al-Mudabbar. Al-Mudabbar is a slave whom his master has declared that he will become free from the day he dies. That's not all Mudabbar. Alright, the Arab people do like that during that time. Somebody may have a slave, the slave is working for him, either a man or a woman is working for him, he will make a declaration. When I die, this person becomes free. So that his children, or those who inherit him, will not inherit the slave among his property. Okay? So when the person says so, then that slave is called Al-Mudabbar. Now, if a person says so, he has a slave, he has said, okay, this is my slave. If I die, he becomes free. Then along the line, he decides to change his mind. Can he sell off that slave? Do you understand? That's what this hadith is trying to teach us. He said, and Jabir bin Abdullah radiallahu anhu, Qala, Jabir narrated, he said, Dabbara rajulun min al-ansari gulaman lahu. A man among the Ansar, among the companions of Medina, the people of Medina, made this declaration that if he dies, his slave becomes free. Well, if he loves it, in another wording of this hadith, he said, بَلَغَ النَّبِيَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنَّ رَجُلًا مِنْ أَصْحَابِهِ أَعْتَكَ غُلَامًا لَهُ عَنْ كُبُرِهِ It was reported to the Prophet that a man among his companions declared that his slave becomes free after his death. لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ مَالٌ غَيْرُ Or contrary, this man, he doesn't have any other wealth again apart from this slave. It's a complete poor man. He doesn't have anything. The only thing he owns is this slave. But still, because he wants to do sadaqa, he's still saying that if he dies, his family members should remain like that without anything. This slave that he owns has become free. So when this was reported to the Prophet, the Faba'ahu Rasulullah, the Prophet violated, nullified that gift. The Prophet instead, he sold that slave, the Tamanimiyati Dirham. First sold that slave for 800 dirhams, that's silver money. ثُمَّ أَرْسَلَ بِثَمَنِهِ إِلَيْهِ The Prophet sent the money to the man. They used the money to take care of yourself and your family. Do you understand? Yes. Instead of you continue to suffer in poverty, and even say that when you die, you leave your family like that in poverty, the only wealth that you have, you say you are disposing it. The Prophet said, no, that's not what Islam encourages. Islam encourages us to do sadaqa, or you have to do sadaqa from what you have after you have satisfied your basic needs. You understand? You cannot have, somebody cannot sit down now and his child doesn't have food. It is obligatory for him to feed his wife. The remaining food that is there, he said he wants to take his own tzedaka outside. He said no. Islam does not say you should take out tzedaka. Do you understand? Islam does not advise you to tzedaka. Okay? So that was why the Prophet sold that slave, alright, and sent the money to him. So based on the scholars say, if a person makes such a declaration that if I die, my slave becomes free, if perchance situation changed and decided to sell that slave at the end of the day, it's still permissible for him, just the way the Prophet did now. Alright, it's permissible for him to free that slave. Also, this type of sadaqa is supposed to be given out from one third of his entire property because it forms part and parcel of wasiyah. Alright, in the past, in our previous lectures, I explained what wasiyah is. Okay, you can do bequest. Okay, or you have to do bequest from one third of your property. Okay, anything above one third, you cannot do bequest from it. Rather, those who inherit you are the ones that are entitled to it. So, if a person's wealth, if a person has a slave, and the slave forms one third of his wealth, no problem. After he dies, the slave will be allowed to go. But if the slave comprised of more than one third of his wealth, then that wasiyah will be nullified. Okay, because his inheritors have more right to the wealth than he himself. Okay, so that is the ruling of the Sharia concerning Al-Mudaffar. And that is the last hadith in this book, Umdat al-Ahkam. It is, we said that we thank Almighty Allah, who in His infinite mercy has made it possible for us to start this book. And Alhamdulillah, today we have been able to come to the end of this book. It took us almost 2 years treating this book. I guess it was 2 years now since I started teaching this book. May Almighty Allah reward us for our efforts. May Almighty Allah increase us in knowledge. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put barakah in all that we have said. Seeking for knowledge in Islam is a continuous process. Okay? It doesn't, it has no ending. A person is supposed to continue to seek for knowledge till he dies. Okay? Islam is a religion of knowledge. Due to lack of knowledge, we are facing so many problems among the Muslims. Alright? People are carrying out acts of worship without knowing the rules and regulations of Islam concerning them. And they end up, sometimes they have good intentions, but they end up getting sin instead of reward. Alright? Because they don't know what they are doing. You get it? And that's why Islam encourages seeking for knowledge. Okay, Islam encourages seeking for knowledge. Alhamdulillah, in your mosque here, you have this kind of ta'lim. In some other mosques, in this local here, apart from Khamsul Salawat, they don't do anything here again. There are mosques like that. And the imam comes, he leads prayer, five daily prayer, and that's all. And people in that mosque are living in ignorance like that. Okay, and this is wrong. Okay, this is wrong. The mosque was the first school in Islam. Okay, the mosque was the first school in Islam. So I want to encourage the mosque community to keep up this good work. Even if I don't come, there are other scholars around, there are other students of knowledge around who can continue with this type of ta'aleem in the mosque. All right, but it's completely wrong for the mosque to be abandoned and reduced to just come to Salawat. That was not the practice of the Prophet. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdik. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. If there are questions, I'll take questions before the salat. Any question?
وعليكم السلام. No. What would the balance of time when the owner of the business can have a share?
No, I explained this issue before concerning women slaves. Okay, if a woman is a slave, okay, then her master, the women slaves are divided into two. There are those that are kept purely just for domestic work. Alright, they assist their master at home or in the farm or run errands, but the slave master does not cohabit with her. Okay? And there are those that the slave master can cohabit with her. if a slave woman is jointly owned, automatically becomes haram on the slave master who have been with her. Haram, that's the ruling of the Sharia. Okay, the only type of slave woman that the master can cohabit with her is one that he alone possess. Alright, he alone owns her. But Islam can never permit a situation whereby three or four men are meeting with the same woman just because she is a slave. That's not the ruling of the Sharia. You see, protecting and safeguarding, preserving healing is one of the fundamental objectives of the Sharia. Okay, anything that will lead to disruption in the lineage of an individual, if the situation whereby a child is born and you cannot trace the lineage, Islam is totally against such a situation. That's why Islam prohibits zina. Okay, so once there is joint ownership of a slave woman, then it is haram upon them to cohabit with her. That's the meaning of the Sharia. Alayhi salam. Please. When they are captured and they are under their masters, they have the option to do whatever they want. Okay? If they choose to become Muslims, fine. They become Muslims like that. And if they choose to remain as non-Muslims, they will be allowed to continue their non-Muslims, but they will fall under what we call Ahlul Dhimma. Also called Ahlul Dhimma, those are non-Muslims under the Islamic State. Okay? Non-Muslims under the Islamic State. You know, even in Islam, after the Jihad, sometimes even without Jihad, when Muslims come to a town and the leader of that town negotiates with the leader of the Muslims, we don't want battle, we don't want to fight. But allow us to practice our religion. We don't want to accept your religion as well. But in place of that, we will be paying tax. Because we automatically fall under the Islamic State. Okay? The Islamic State will provide basic amenities for their community. They also provide protection for them. So in exchange for this, you will be paying tax. Call it jizya. Alright? You will be paying jizya to the Islamic State. So such a place will fall under and the demon, alright, you will also be paying jizya to the Islamic State. And it's allowed to practice this religion free. Nobody stops. It's straight now. The plan is not fixed any price. Alright? So it's again. Okay, depending on the value of the slave. Some slaves are more valuable than others. Alright? A young man now who is able bodied, who can walk, his price will not be the same with another slave that maybe he doesn't have one hand or doesn't have one leg, or you see, you get the bad thing. You know, a slave is like a commodity. Because it's completely like that's why some people used to wonder if it's still a human being or it's not a community. Yes. You know, there's that difference of opinion among scholars. It's slave. What is a slave? Is it still a human being or a community? Because it's a human being, it's breathing, all right? But everything about me is treated like just this one. Because you can sell it, you can do whatever you like, so like that. So the baggage and prices differ, depend on his value, what he can do. Okay, sorry, let me start with this one. Now,
in regard to this and sharing the
content, no.
At the Khalifa, he said,
no.
He said, one of the tools that also reflects on you after the performance is to be able
to hear. Hey, as that was in the game, because the leader is wrong, I will take that one piece. Alright, the commander. Alright, he will take that one piece. And that's why I say, oh, Allah, so what is for Allah is to be used for Islamic, the benefit of the entire Ummah. You get it? Building mosque, for example, building well, assisting the needy, assisting the poor, like that. That's what the Prophet used to do with it. So even after the death of the Prophet, whoever is the Amir al-Mu'mineen, you get it? Whenever the Muslim win the battle, that one thief will still be given to him, which he is to dispose based on his discretion, according to what will be maslaha for the entire Muslim community. Okay? So the 150 is there for the Amir al-Mu'mineen. No.
So if
Islam does not permit such a thing. It's not there. Like I said, there's just one way of attaining slavery in Islam, through Islamic battle. And once I saw Islam, you cannot just someone and catch him and say, become a slave. It's not possible.
Can I ask
a question? Or do you
understand? So you understand? Yeah. It seems for me, I'm like, when somebody
can do the
conflict situation, which one is?
That's shirk, doubt. I mean, that's doubt, shirk. Now, shirk is of two types. Okay? Shirk is of two types. Doubt is of two types. There are two ahadith concerning it. That's why it's all divided into two. Okay? In one of the ahadith, the Prophet said that if one of you is praying and he now becomes confused, is in doubt of which particular state he is. Is he in the third raka or in the fourth raka? The Prophet said, if there is no way he can determine, okay, he could not remember, then he said, Fal yabni ala mastaykan, he should use on yakin, certainty, meaning he should take the lower figure. Okay, so you are praying, you are in doubt. Are you in the third raka or you are in the fourth raka? Yes, you just conclude that you are in the third raka. You are complaining, you are confused. Are you in the first raka or in the second raka? You just conclude that you are in the first raka. Or maybe you are in sujood. You know, sometimes you can go to sujood. You are there, you begin to wonder, is this the second sujood or is this the first sujood? You don't know again. Okay? It can happen. What do? You assume that it is the first sujood. So, whenever you have doubt between two things, just take it to be the lesser one. Now, in that situation, okay, you take it to the lesser one and you view it on that. By the time you finish the prayer, you will do qabli. Okay, that's what the Prophet said in that hadith. You will do qabli. The second type of shirk is where you are in doubt. Okay, but you can still be able to look at some circumstances and be able to determine the particular state you are. Okay, like just yesterday, somebody was asking a question about this. Is the Imam himself? Is leading the congregation. As he's leading the congregation, he was in the fourth raka. Then he was in sujood of the fourth raka, he began to doubt. Is this the fourth raka or the third raka? He doesn't know. He remained in the sujood like that, trying to think which one. He could not. He doesn't know. You got this? He now decided, okay, what I will do is, let me sit down and do the shahud. If it is Sadaka, probably somebody behind will say Subhanallah, isn't it? So he sat down. When he sat down, according to him, he didn't even start the tashahud on time. He said to wait. So at least the other somebody will say Subhanallah, or someone will say Subhanallah. When he didn't hear anything, he now concluded that then this must be the Sadaka. You get this? But in any case, you know, he has prayed with doubt. You get it? But somehow, based on some circumstances, he has been able to identify that he is in the Sadaka. So the Prophet said that when you are praying and you doubt, okay, you fall into doubt, then you look around, somehow you are able to determine the particular state you have. In this type of situation now, fine, build on whatever you conclude that is the situation you are, then at the end of the prayer, you will do badly. Okay, you will do badly because of that doubt. Okay, because of that doubt. At the end of that, the Prophet said that true sujood that you are going to do, all right, if at all your prayer was incomplete, then that true sujood will replace, will make up the prayer. And if at all your prayer was already complete, then this true sujood we got is a kana tarjima li shaitan. It's like you are trying to annoy shaitan. Shaitan is trying to spoil your prayer and you are trying to prove to him that you cannot spoil my prayer. I have faith of being able to complete the prayer. You can see it's a kana tarjima li shaitan. So those are the two types of shirk. Once you cannot determine whatever decision you are, you build on the lesser number. But if you are able to determine, then if you build on the lesser number, then you look up. But if you are able to determine where you are, then you build on whatever you have determined. But at the end of the day, you will still do badly because of that doubt. Because the prayer is supposed to be prayed in certainty. From Takbiratul Ihram to Salah, you are supposed to be in certainty throughout. So once there is doubt, then it has violated that certainty of the prayer. And something has to be done to make it up. No. Any question? No.
No.
He didn't go out. He went to the front of the mosque and stayed.
He came back and prayed.
He did body. Yes. The first one is not reduction. The first one, he added things to the prayer. Because at the end of the day, that is prayer now. It means he has two salam. You understand? So he has added. Apart from the fact that he added salam, he added discussion, statement, which are not part of the salam. Because when he stood up and he went to recline on a plant in front of the mosque, he was there like that. Everybody was afraid to talk to him. You get this? Yes. Some people even left the mosque. They were happy. They thought the prayer has reduced to 2 rakah. So some people already left. They were happy to say, thank God. They said, let me reduce this thing. You get this? Until one man among them, Zuli Eden, now approached him and said, is it that the prayer has been reduced or is you that have forgotten? He said, the prayer has not been reduced and has not forgotten anything. Because the man said that then definitely he must have forgotten something. Because we did not complete prayer. The Prophet saw, he asked Abu Bakr and Umar, is it true what this man is saying? They say yes. Then he went back to the post of the way. So you can see, he has added salam, he has added statement, he has even added action. He was walking, he walked to the front and then walked back again. So there is several additions that I did. And that was why he did by it. It's not reduction. Do you understand? No. Allah Allah. No.
On the issue of testimony,
no.
I noticed that there are various people
of okay.
I don't know whether
what is required is assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. All right. Assalamu alaikum. That is the least that you should do on that day. You see, the Prophet, there was a hadith where the Prophet taught at just one salam. Okay, and that is it's authentic. Said assalamu alaikum. Okay, and it's taught one to three. Okay, but in most of his prayer, all right, that was just one instance where that was reported. But in general, all his instance, Prophet used to do two to three. All right, and it's assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. So that's what it's a prayer for everybody to do. Yes. Adding
additional,
it's not addition. What I'm saying is that is what is required. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. You get it? Restricting to assalamu alaikum. You get it? There is a hadith like that. I don't want to nullify it. You get it, ma? Because there is a hadith like that. What I'm saying is that was not what the Prophet did most of the time. You get it? The one the Prophet did most of his prayer is assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. You get it? With wa rahmatullah. So that's what everybody should do. You get it? Right now, I cannot remember a narration that has wa barakatuhu on it. That will require me to check. But right now, I cannot remember a narration that came with wa barakatuhu. Okay, what? A narration like that, if it's authentic, you get it. You know, as a student of knowledge, my head is not computer. You get it. Sometimes I may not remember everything. So right now I don't want to say it's wrong and I don't want to say it's right. You get it. I cannot remember. Alright, but what's common in most of the hadith is assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. If anybody has come across an authentic hadith where it has addition of wa barakatuhu, fine. Alright, we follow the hadith of the Prophet. But if there is none, but this is the common one, I cannot really validate it now because I cannot remember. Allah, I cannot remember. Sorry, let me add this. Combination of the prayer is a permission that the Sharia gives, all right, because of convenience of members of the mosque. Okay, so scholars generally say that things that will necessitate combination of the prayers are rain. Okay, if there's rain, people can combine the either rain or clouds, there's heavy clouds, they can combine prayer. If there's cold, all right, severe cold. Okay, it's also permissible for people to combine prayer. If it has already rained, such that the road to the mosque is muddy, all right, people will find difficulty marching or walking inside the mosque. Because the mosque it's also a permissible excuse to combine the prayer. In any case, any difficulty, all right, that anything that will make people experience difficulty coming to the mosque, going back and still coming back for the second time, okay, it's a valid excuse for people to combine prayer. So it's not a problem, inshallah. Alright, in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Abbas, he said that the Prophet combined Zuhr and Asr or Maghrib and Isha in Medina without anything. There was nothing, everything is fine. And he said the Prophet combined prayer. And when Abdullah ibn Abbas was asked, why did the Prophet do it? He said, Arada an la yukhrija ummatahu. The Prophet did not want to put burden on his companion. Probably the Prophet observed something there at that time that will create a difficulty. Maybe people around did not notice, but him, he noticed it and he felt, instead of putting people in difficulty to go and come back, let's just combine the prayer and he combined it. So, scholars say that the bottom line is difficult, all right, al-mashabka, difficulty. Anything that will make people experience difficulty in going and come back is a valid excuse for people to combine prayer, inshallah. Now, marriage. This agreement before. Now, this matter, there is difference of opinion among scholars. Okay, majority of the scholars, what I say majority here now, I mean Hanafiya school of thought, Malikiya school of thought, and Shafiya school of thought. But at this three are of opinion that such a condition that the woman has made is invalid. Do you understand? For a woman to make a condition to a man that I will not marry you, I will only marry you on the condition that you will not have a second wife. Because that condition is an invalid condition. So the Sharia will not give effect to it. Do you get this? And that means that if the man marries her and later decides to marry a second wife, he can still go ahead and marry a second wife and she's entitled to nothing. Because it is a condition that is aimed at violating the provision of the Sharia. The Sharia allows men to marry more than one wife, and this is a condition that is trying to block the ruling of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just like one of the other we want to put it here, Allah is the full shirk, laysa fi kitabillah fa huwa batil, walau mi'at shirk. Any condition that is not in accordance with the book of Allah is invalid. Even if it's 100 conditions, it's invalid. So that is the view of the Hanafi school of thought, the Maliki and the Shafi. It is the Hanabila school of thought. Alright, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal was of the opinion that since that was what she made, she wanted at the beginning, you use that to deceive her into the marriage. You get this? The Imam, the Hanabila school of thought gives her the option of al-fasq, what you call fasq. That is termination of the agreement. And because marriage is a contract, legacy. So they give her the option of terminating the contract. You know, ordinarily, if a man is married to a woman and the husband refuses to divorce, if the woman wants to free herself from that marriage, she has to do khulu, meaning she has to pay back the dowry. Alright? But if it is in this case now, on the condition that the man has violated a condition, a pre-condition which she set before the marriage now, then she can free herself from that marriage without necessarily paying the dowry back. Alright, she started being woman. So she will go to court, to the Sharia court, and say, this marriage, this contract was built on this condition. And he has violated this condition now. I am no longer interested in this contract. So the court will terminate the marriage without asking her to pay back the woman. That is the only lifeline that the Hanabila give her. Okay, but even then, they are saying that the man has the right to go ahead to marry if he wants to. Because we cannot deny him what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made halal for him. But the woman will be said to be the second option. That is the Hanabila. But we are not doing Hanabila in Nigeria. So if she goes to Sharia court, Sharia court will be seen like this. But it's a condition that I gave the book of Allah. So it's not accepted. No. It is not wrong. It's wrong. As a matter of fact, if it is the imam that starts the prayer, okay, then another will start. They don't have prayer. Okay? إِذَا أُقِيمَتُ صَلَاةَ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَ Alright? So those ones, they don't have prayer completely. Their prayer is gone. But sometimes it happens such that the imam has already finished, the imam writing has finished his prayer. Alright? One group came, they are praying, another group came, they didn't look. They now went and started another one. So this group is praying, this group is praying. In this case, now we will not nullify their prayer, but we will say it's not encouraged. If there are other people in the mosque, they are supposed to call their attention to know that another jamaah is going on there, they should join that one. Okay? Because this will bridge this unity among the Muslims, and the mosque should be a place to unite the Muslims, not to divide them. So it's not allowed to be Sharia. No. Sorry.
Okay. In most cases, in our mosque here, as they are doing the prayer, the imam that is observing the weather and the earth is on the ground. And I think he doesn't know what he's doing, I don't know. So I don't know, and every time we pray here,
Well, like I said, it is permission that the Sharia has given, right? It's a permission that the Sharia, it's not a mosque. You know what I'm saying? It's a permission. So if a person say, I don't want, he has not committed anything. You know what I'm saying? So if he choose to leave, he can leave. No, it's not, no, don't feel offended because of what he's doing. He has not committed anything. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, the Sharia gives you permission to come back and say, I want to pray at the other time. Fine, go away. It's not a problem. It shouldn't cause any disaffection. He has the right to say, I don't want to do journey. So let him go. Those that want to do, let them. Those that don't want to do, let them go. Alright? It will only become a problem if he says that those that they don't have prayer. Invalidating their prayer. Then it means that this is where we have to ask him what's the evidence that their prayer is invalid. But if he simply saying that, no, to me, I don't see any difficulty, I'm okay, I want to, just like when somebody is traveling, during Ramadan, if you are traveling, Sharia says that it's not fault, isn't it? It's a permission. Someone may feel I'm strong, I don't, this journey is not going to be any difficult for me, I want to fast. Will you say he has committed things for not accepting the permission of Allah? He has not committed anything, he has the right. He said he doesn't want to have fine. He doesn't want to leave the past. Let him pass. I pass on the journey. It's allowed. You get it? So whatever the Sharia, even though the best in the Sharia is whatever the Sharia gives you a permission, you get it, you should take it. in the hadith of the prophet said that Allah loves that whenever he gives his servant a lifeline, a permission to do something, he should take it. It's a gift from Allah. Do you get it? So Allah loves that he should take it. But if you say you don't want, Allah will not be angry that you say you don't want. That's not a problem. You don't want somebody to take it, Abi. So it's not a problem. Someone will try to raise hand here. I'm talking about this.
War.
If somebody attacks you, right, the Shariah say you should defend yourself. Alright? The Shariah say if somebody attacks you, you should defend yourself. If you are killed in the process, you will be raised up as a shaheed, as a martyr. Alright? What's that? Man qutila duna nafsihi fahuwa shaheed. Or man qutila duna malihi fahuwa shaheed. Or man qutila duna irdihi fahuwa shaheed. If somebody attacks you physically, wants to kill you, and you defend yourself, and the person he kills you, you are a martyr instead of Allah. If somebody attacks your wife, someone wants to rape your wife, and he tries to defend, because that's your honor, alright? He tries to defend your wife, the person kills you, you will be raised, you wake up as a martyr of your judgment. Somebody, I'm going to come to your house, say, give me your money, say, it's my money, it's not your money, I'll not give it to you. He says, give me this money, say, I'll not give it to you, he shoots you. You get it? You will be raised as a martyr. Look at this. And if you should kill him, all right, you don't need to pay any blood money. You have killed Kateshi Kondrako. Don't pay any debt for him because he's the transfer, the address of the person. So that is not the Sharia. No, this one, raise your hand. Let me attend to this one. Alhamdulillah. No.
Our brothers, I find a communal brother in the other side of the region.
Non-Muslim.
The issue of the Christmas,
no.
And I'm not here from you. I've been here from many people, but I don't want to hear your own opinion because it's convincing me all the time. The friend said that schools, I thought that schools need to be able to do that. It's not the
differentiate between Christmas or New
Year. Another Muslim celebrates it. We do not eat the food of the day of Christmas.
Well, the verse is sort of Ma'idah, like you said. Alright, and Yoma Ohila Lakum at Payibad. Opa'am Lena Utul Kitab, Hindu Lakum. Opa'amahum, Hindu Lakum. Alright, Allah said, today I have made permission for you everything that is good. And the food of Ahlul Kitab is permission for you. Alright, and your own food too is permission for them. Like you said, that's why they not differentiate between Christmas food and non-Christmas food. Do you get it? So, it is permissible to eat Ahlul Kitab food, the Jews and the Christians. Okay? It's permissible to eat their food, whether on Christmas Day or not on Christmas Day. However, you know, there are two verses in the Quran, alright? There's another verse again, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited us, okay, from eating anything that has been sacrificed to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? Okay, in another verse, وَمَا ذُبِحَ عَلَى النُّسُكِ. Alright? Anything that has been, وَمَا أُحِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. In another verse, وَمَا أُحِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. What has been sacrificed to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So that's why, what I used to say to people, during Christmas, if you have a neighbor who is a non-Muslim and he brings Christmas food for you, okay? If you know that while he was slaughtering, do you get it? He did not say in the name of Jesus before slaughtering. Do you get it? He said in the name of God. Some of them, because they have Muslim neighbor and they also, you know, they only call a Muslim to come and slaughter the ram for them. Do you get it? Or slaughter the fowl, the cow, or the chicken, whatever for them. So this type of slaughtering is halal for you to eat it. Such a problem.
Do you get it? Or you saw that they are poor, they don't have money, they didn't even slaughter, they went to the market to buy that meat to come and prepare the Christmas food, and they offer it more. It's halal. You get it? It's not halal. All right? But when we see a non-Muslim slaughtering specifically to other than Allah, do you get it? Say in the name of Jesus Christ, and he slaughters the chicken, then we cannot eat that animal. All right? Because it is a sacrifice that has been done to other than Allah. This is not just respect to Christmas, whether Christmas or even after Christmas. You get it? If a pastor sacrificed in the name of Jesus Christ, we cannot eat it because it was sacrificed to other than Allah. And if we don't know what he said before sacrificing, you get it? Islam says, say this in life and eat. Islam does not say, ask him before you sacrifice the son of God, what do you say? You get it? Islam does not send you that. You get it? Islam does not. He just brings food. We don't know what he said before sacrificing it. You get it? It was narrated that the companion accepted, like there are narrations from Aisha, there are narrations from Ali bin Abi Talib, right, where they accepted food from other than non-Muslims during their festive period. You get it? And they took it. So it's one submission. Is it clear? Oh, it's not clear. Up to now.
Stop.
We are celebrating. Their festivity. You know the Majus? The Magog, they call them in English language, those who worship fire. Alright? They are not even Ahlul Kitab. Only that some scholars give them the meaning of Ahlul Kitab. Alright? Because of one narration by the Prophet, Sunnubihim Sunnat Ahlul Kitab. Now, the Majus were celebrating Eid Nairoz. They call it Eid and Nairoz. Alright? The Eid of fire, the God of fire. And they prepared chocolate and brought it to Ali bin Abi Talib, being the Amir. You get it? And he collected it. He asked them, why did you bring me this food? They said, we're celebrating Eid Nairoz now. He took the food, he said that it was very sweet. He said, every Eid Nairoz, bring me something like this. You know something? Ali bin Abi Talib. And it's among the Khulafa Rashidin. Ali bin Abi Talib. You know what I'm saying? So these scholars that you are saying, that are they more knowledgeable than Ali bin Abi Talib? No. Likewise, Aisha, the one who throw was asked. You know what I'm saying? On the same matter. You get it? She also gave permission that people should eat. You get it? She said, in that of Aisha's narration, she was saying that anything that is of fruit or chocolate that they give you, eat. Or anything that they slaughter, don't eat. Like I said now. Why is she saying so? Because it's also the slaughter specifically mentioning the other God that I worship. So that one in the photo of Aisha said, whatever they slaughter for that day, don't eat. You get it? But for that they give you a fruit or choke or sweet or anything you can eat. So like that. That is the opinion of many of scholars. There's a book written by Ibn Taymiyyah. It's called Iqtida'i Sirat al-Mustaqim. That's the name of the book. Iqtida'i Sirat al-Mustaqim. If you read this book, it brought all these narrations. Narration from Ali, narration from Aisha, and other companions, and even retired the own on this matter. And this was his conclusion. Allahu Akbar. Salat. It's not permissible to pray a prayer before another one. You get it? You cannot pray after before you cannot pray Isha before Maghrib. You get it? So when you come to the mosque like that, you get this and you see them praying. You know, you will join with the session of Maghrib. Okay? If you are aware that inside they are praying, here there are two opinions. Okay? Some scholars of the opinion, you can join them like that. even though your intention, you know that they are praying inside, and your intention is mugging. They say that you can join them, you pray three rakah with them, okay? When you get to the third rakah, when the imam is rising up, you sit down. You do the tashahhud, you say salam. Then you stand up and join the imam in the last rakah with the intention of the imam. That's the opinion of some scholars. Me, I don't agree with this opinion. You know what I'm saying? But I don't condemn it. But there are people with this opinion. But me, I don't subscribe to this opinion. Because innama ju'ila al-imam liyutamma bihi. Alright? Say fala tukhalifu. The imam has a place for you to imitate him. Do not contradict the imam. So the imam cannot be sitting down, the imam cannot be standing, then you start to sit down. Do you get it? Those scholars who are permitting this, they do qiyas. They say you can do, they are doing qiyas with salat al-khawf. Alright? That is the prayer during insecurity, during the prayer of fear. During the prayer of prayer, the Prophet prayed like that. He led the companions in two rakah. He prayed one rakah with the first group, all right, and he remained standing. That group completed their prayer and left. You know, then another group came and joined him and prayed with the following the second rakah. You can see that the first group now they contradicted him because he was standing. They went ahead, they did additional one rakah and finished. So they said they are doing qiyas on this. But there's very big difference between somebody who is sitting peacefully, there's no fear around him, and somebody who is on the battleground. It's not the same scenario. So to me, I am not comfortable with this here. So I don't follow that opinion. As far as I'm concerned, if the imam is praying Isha, I want to pray Maghrib, don't follow him. Alright, don't follow him. Wait inside, you're supposed to step outside. You cannot pray inside the mosque with him because either Ujima Tutala or La Salata in Al Maktub, like I said. But you can pray outside, for example. Or you wait for him to finish Isha, then you pray your own Maghrib. Okay. Uh-huh. But where in a situation where you don't know, out of ignorance, you follow him, you call that he prays Isha. You follow him, let him finish Isha. When he finish, you stand up and you pray your Maghrib. You get it? Now, when you finish, when you pray your Maghrib now, alright, here again, that's where the two, another two, you know, will you now repeat the Isha? Okay? Or that Isha suffices? You get it? Some scholars of the opinion that you have to repeat the Isha. Alright, while others of the opinion that since Kokoti deliberate something, then that Isha will suffice. Two opinions of the scholars. Come on, Allah. I passed on the phone before. I thought I'll take a break. I'll take a break. Yes, I'll take all day. If Allah wins, I may still come back again. But for now, I'll take a break. My place is far from this place. It's so easy to come here. So I'll take a break, inshallah. Oh, that's love now. No. Yes, I was asking if anybody has read anything. No. That there is a narration where the Prophet added over a couple. Alhamdulillah. So Alhamdulillah, Imam said that there is in the secret salat of Imam Albani, Imam Albani brought this narration. So if narrations are there, then it's permissible, inshallah. Like I said, I don't want to say it's wrong, I don't want to say it's right because I forgot it. No. So Alhamdulillah, that's Allah Ta'ala for the reminder. No.
So in this case, what we do is we want to ask.
you travel to Shintaku, you said, Bob? As a case study. No, once you are in a journey, all right, you are allowed to combine prayer. Either Jamu Taqdeem or Jamu Ta'akhir. You get it. So anyone, depending on the convenience, you get it. If what will be convenient for you is to do Jamu Taqdeem, you combine it during Zuhr and Asr, fine, no problem. And if it is Jamu Ta'akhir, around 5, Asr is still valid at that time. Asr has no effort. You get it. So you can still combine Zuhr and Asr and pray around that 5. You get it. So it's convenient of the person that you look. You look at your convenience, which one is more convenient, then you pray either Taqdeem or Ta'akhir. Last question. No, they are not contradicting the man because the prayer has come to an end. When the Prophet said that Salat Salifuhu is talking about, that was why I used to use that hadith to condemn those who say you can do maghrib following the Imam. Because in another narration of that hadith, he explained what he meant by not contradicting. He said, فَإِذَا كَفَّرَ فَكَبِّرُ وَإِذَا رَكَعَ فَرْكَعُ وَإِذَا سَجَدَ. So it is in the activities within the prayer that the Prophet is saying that don't contradict the Imam in doing it. Alright, the Imam, your Imam cannot be standing, then you are sitting. Or your man is still in sujood, that some people do. The Imam has already risen from the sujood, they are praying. This is wrong. Take care of what I'm saying. Fala tu khalifu, don't contradict your Imam in the activities of the prayer. But when you come to the end, you get this is termination of the prayer. Everybody is free to terminate the prayer using any of the diga or salam. Just like law is tikta. Alright, the Imam can start to do one time with law is tikta. You that you are behind it, go to another law is tikta. It's in the mind, nobody is hearing it, so it's not a problem. So it is physical contradiction in the activities of the salah that the Prophet is referring to in that hadith. May Allah give us knowledge. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.